Good morning, church. Have I told you lately that I love you? Loved you so much. In recent weeks, I've been taking this time right before we jump into the message to kind of put family stuff in focus, and I mean our church family. I know you've already heard from the announcements that we had RSM and RSW yesterday, and it was fantastic. I was on the premises, obviously here for RSM, and we had 21 men, and we had five of those for the very first time. So grateful to see them there. It's awesome. Good grub, and we had good testimony, and then, of course, teaching that helps us live out the life that Christ has called us to. I will tell you, there's something powerful about standing with a bunch of men who are singing. I love to hear men sing. It's awesome, especially when they're singing praises to God. And it was one of those choices of songs, Carrie, thank you so much, of sometimes we talk ourselves out of what God wants for us, but He keeps saying, no, believe me. I was also here during the time I was doing some studying in RSW. The women got together, and Margaret, thank you for leading them. They had a time, they had a time of music, and they had the doors open, and I could hear them singing. It was a priceless time. And then to add to that, I was mouthing the words this morning, but I was listening to you all because it's precious to hear you sing God's praise. That brings me to the thing that I think our family has to always keep in mind, because, I mean, we add these different responsibilities and truths and principles. One of those is in these days we're trying to build good teams. I don't know if you knew it or not, but it takes about 15 people every Sunday for music. That would be vocals, band. We have two or three audio folks. There are people who are making sure things show up on screen, and they're also making sure that things show up on screens in our online campus. And that's just one, or I guess you'd say a combined couple of teams. But we have teams for RSM, we have teams for RSW, for Fuel, and we have an outstanding team that's being built in RSK, and we're very grateful for Adrian doing that. Now, the thing what I'd like for you to do is put this on your calendar, and that is on Sunday, June the 11th. I see three of you writing this down. That's good. Come on, all of you. June 11th, that's a Sunday. We're going to have our next serving summit. Typically, we do this on a Saturday, but we're doing it on a Sunday this time. I'm going to feed you lunch right afterwards. We're going to do a really compact serving summit. It is going to be focused on the value of why do we have teams, and then how do we actually build them so that they'll sustain. Because we're not here for ourselves, and we're not here to hear ourselves talk or sing. We are here so that we can worship the true King and then spread His kingdom. And that is trying to get more people to come to know Jesus. Because if you want to know something very, very basic about Rock Springs, we exist in order to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That is why we exist. We don't exist for ourselves. Another way of stating that same thing is we're trying to turn unbelievers into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We believe that the Great Commission and the Great Commandment will grow a great church, because Jesus said, love God, love people, and then He said, you need to go and tell people and then grow them up in full spiritual maturity. That's what we do all the time, and we would sure love for you to be a part of that. First step, and Tanya said this earlier, if you've been considering trusting Jesus as your forgiver and leader today, there's no better day than today. Today is a good day for your life to be completely redeemed by Jesus Christ and then start into growing. If you go back over the last several months, I've been teaching intentionally on different things. We need to know who God is, how He shaped us, where do we fit in His kingdom. We find out that the church is not just a thing. It is a living, breathing organism. It's the body of Christ. It's the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. We become a part of that by following Jesus. And as we do that, we keep adding maturity to it. So we just spent 3 or 4 weeks talking about what a mess we are, because that's the way we like to encourage people. Come to our church and find out what a big mess you really are. Now, what I've found over the years is you don't have to tell people what a mess they are. Most of us walk around wondering, what am I supposed to do with the mess? So if you missed that particular series, I encourage you to get on the Church Center app, go to the archives, and listen to the whole thing. Listen to it 2 or 3 times. Because as I say, and I say it intentionally, we are a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. I'm not trying to put us down. I'm just saying, let's state facts. Then we know what to do. That's when it helps us turn to God, and He helps us to bless the mess. He loves us just the way we are, but He loves us way too much to leave us that way. So that's kind of where we were the last couple of weeks. Oddly enough, there is intention. There is method to this madness. picking up where that leaves off, and we're going to try and help us all learn how to foolproof our life. I just need to know, because I want to see if we're all on the same plane. Have you ever played the fool? Well, six of you are actually on the road to revival. The rest of you I don't know about, okay? Come on. Because we're messes, you know that we've done the foolish thing. We've done things that put us into that category of being a fool. What if we could foolproof our life? I want to show us that today. I was thinking about my precious bride and my mom, which, Mom, I'm so glad you're here today and feeling better enough that you're here. You look lovely. But since I am your one and only, and I do mean that, I am your one and only, I just wanted you to notice I found a really nice shirt to wear today, and I tucked it in. So, happy Mother's Day to you. I sacrificed today. Now, back to my bride. You don't really have to ask her, but it is funny. Honey, do I ask a lot of questions? Yes. I do. I ask questions. I question everything. I am a questioner. I'm looking at stuff and wondering why it is. I even wrote down, why do they drive that way? That is a question I ask a lot on Main Street Cortez. I also ask the question, how does that work? Because I am fascinated that people are smart enough to put together things that work, and it you know, helps and blesses their life. I'm getting to the age to where I ask Leanne, and she tells us, oh, that's where we were. That's what we did. And I go, when did we do that? I don't remember doing that. This is always a trick question, and I think most of the guys will agree with me on this. Like, where do you want to go eat? And then she says it doesn't matter. And then you know halfway through the meal that it mattered a lot. And I'm saying to you women, if you got boys, if you got guys in your life, we don't do hints. We don't understand it. It's a language we do not speak. Which leads me to another question: is how long is it going to take me to understand you, girl? And that's where I tell her you are a lifetime study. But then I also ask, and I mean it sincerely: who would put up with me for all these years and asking all these questions? Thank you. I love you dearly. There is one question, though, and we've got a ton of them, but there's one question that towers above all the others. It is a huge question, and it follows really closely on what we just talked about in these last two messages in that, Bless the Mess series. But this, I'm trying to make you thirsty by drinking water in front of you. I can't make you hungry by eating in front of you because it didn't bring anything. But I will say, I'm trying to make you want to know what this question is, and I'm not going to tell you for just a little while. But I will tell you, this question has guided my life for years and years and years. It guides the way that I try to counsel and preach, try to lead our team that leads our church. But this single question, my goal in this series, and this is just the opener. This is like the first 10 to 15 minutes of a movie. I'm just setting up the plot. We're going to get to the end of this talk today, and you're going to go, that's it? It'll be enough that you can work on it, but I hope you will come back and we'll build on it. But this single question will make a huge difference in your life if you'll ask it. So my goal is, I want this question to actually become the centerpiece of your entire thought process in life. Because I would say, based on my experience, that it is not the centerpiece for most people. And it actually, without this question, you're like plowing through muddy water. You're working too hard whenever this question will clarify the direction of your life. It'll simplify some things in your life. It will actually, that's why we called it foolproof. It will foolproof your life. I believe, because I got so much that I wanted to say, but can't say it all. Primarily, it's going to foolproof your life in the area of relationships and finances, which is very interesting that is the two primary things that we are not taught the skills day in and day out, and that is how to manage our relationships and how to manage our money. And yet, that's the two things that probably will last us our whole life. So I think what I have to say has some weight to it, but this could foolproof your marriage because, you know, marriage is easy, right? Everybody's married? Yep. Mm-hmm. It's just like it was on the wedding day. Everybody's pretty and handsome, and they smell good. They all get along? No. This question could help you foolproof your marriage. Your finances, like I said, your calendar, the pace of your life. If you ask it in the right ways and with the right people, it could foolproof your life in terms of your health. But this, I'm just getting at the point of this question could make your life better, and I don't know anybody who goes around, oh, please, make my life worse. So I think you owe it to yourself to lean into this, because I'm telling you, this is the question. This one towers above all the other ones you could ask. This question is the one you ought to be asking. Because as I put on the screen, asking this question is going to clarify your best option. Because that's really what we're asking most things in our life, is we're trying to figure out what our options are and which one's the best. It's going to save you time, money, and tears. Why cry unnecessarily? You ask the question is also going to reduce your regret. Anybody in the room live with regret? Things you wish you hadn't done, one of the things you wish you had, but now you don't have the opportunity? Okay. The power of this question is huge. I'm just telling you, if you get this into the centerpiece, if you get it woven into the fabric of your life, it's going to be enormously powerful, beneficial. But it won't do you one bit of good if you don't ask it. I'm going to tell you what the question is, and you can write it down, and you can take notes, and then you can let it go in one ear and out the other. And some of you will do that. I hope you won't. But this won't do any good to anybody if you don't ask the question. So that's why I titled today's message, Ask the Question. You need to be asking this, and you need to get into the habit of asking it over and over and over. That's why I want us to discover what this question is. I want us to understand what's going on and why God put it in place for us to be able to foolproof our life. Because once we understand it and we apply it, you can even be prepared to help other people foolproof their life. And if we're here not for ourselves but to help other people, this is a huge way that you can help other people. And as we do this, I can confidently say that this question will more than likely clarify your best option for 90% of the questions that you ask in your life about which direction and what you should be doing. I want this to be a lifelong habit. That's up to you. I can open the door, I can set the table, but I cannot feed you. You have to feed yourself, and then you have to get up off of your blessed assurance and go and do it. Everybody with me so far? Okay. I don't want you walking around with a lot of regret, because then you don't have to spend a lot of time apologizing for stuff. I have seen that this question has become useful to so many people. So many people. Like I said, it's the way I approach counseling. When you come to me and ask for God's guidance, I don't have a red phone on my desk that has a better connection than yours. But sometimes people will sit with me, and I try and help them sort all the strings of all the things, and I just tell them some stuff based on this question. And they go, oh, you're so wise. I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm just an oblong dud. That's all I am. I love Jesus. I love people. I think God gives us everything we need to do what he's asked us to do. I want you to do this. I want you to be asking this question. And you know, here's the other thing. I think this is useful to you no matter what you believe about God, about Jesus, about the church, about the Bible. Because I'm just taking it for granted in the online campus, anyone who's watching anonymously. I believe there's people who came today because mama made you. And you're like, I can endure it for 90 minutes and then I'm off the hook. I get it. You guys, I don't believe all that mumbo jumbo. I don't believe all that hocus pocus about, I don't. I'm saying, okay, that's cool. You do you, okay? But here's the thing. What I'm about to tell you applies to you too, and it's optional. You can take it. You can leave it. But I'm saying if you take it, it'll benefit you. Now, I know I'm talking to a lot of people in the online campus and in this room right now who say that you say, I am a Christ follower. Well, good. It's not optional for you. Asking the question is actually required of every Christ follower. And some of you are going, well, I'm a Christ follower. Nobody ever told me that. Well, I am here to bless your life. Actually, I just kind of messed it all up, because now you know of something you need to be responsible for. And you were thinking, I was just floating through this deal. It was great. Not anymore. God bless you. Okay? If you are a Christ follower, I think you ought to make it an essential part of not only what you do personally to try and follow Jesus. I think you ought to make it a part of your daily routine of how you interact with your family, with your friends, obviously with the teams that we're building here at Rock Springs, part of your church family. It just needs to be interwoven into your entire life. And if you are making decisions and you want to make decisions that honor God and you want to foolproof your life, this is required. Here's one more thing, and I'm just trying to get you set up so you pay attention to what I'm going to tell you, okay? Even if you don't think this question is all that, and you say it's not really relevant to me, I guarantee you, it is relevant. You'll think it is relevant to your kids, because if they did this, your life would be easier. It is relevant to your parents, because teenagers, if they did what you are thinking they ought to do, the funny thing is, like, that's what I'm asking you to do. Bosses, employees, I'm just telling you, you're going to think all of this is relevant to everybody else. Your kids, your spouse, your friends, your boss, your employees, that next door neighbor who drives you insane. I'm just saying, this is the question and it impacts your future. You're going to think back on what we talked about here today. You will. But instead of just telling you what the question is from the get-go, I want us to dive in and kind of discover it together. Because the question is implied throughout this book. You say, what do I know about that book? It's usually the only book you see that's leather-bound. Very often your only encounter with it is it's about the size of a table and it sits on your table and nobody's opened it in a long time because you're afraid of what might pop out. A lot of you have copies written in a language you don't understand, and that is 1611 English. A lot of you think of it as it's like God's magic book. Say the three magic prayers and poof, you get your answer. No. This book is divided into two different parts. And we call it a book, but it's actually a library. It has 39 different ancient documents that were accumulated before Jesus. We call it the Old Testament. The Old Testament. And then Jesus showed up, and that is a historical fact. You can go back and talk, I did series on that. That's easy. Jesus did show up. He said things, and we have to come to terms. Are we going to believe he is who he says he is, and he will do what he said he'll do, or not? That's it. Anyway, there were people who were with him, and then people who knew those people who were with them, and they wrote things down about what happened in their lives, and they accumulated those documents, and they put them together. There's 27 of those. Most of them are letters. Some of them are just declarations of like a journal of what I saw when I was with Jesus. But those together, and their naming is so interesting because, there was the Old Testament, and guess what they named the 27? The New Testament. How clever is that? Old and new. This question is implied both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. What I want us to drill down onto is, because we could pick any of these 66 different documents, I want us to drill down on just one. And it is a letter. And it is a letter that a guy by the name of Paul, his name was given name was Saul, but he became known as Paul. And he lived shortly after Jesus was crucified, put into a tomb, and was resurrected and ascended. His life was radically changed, but he started writing letters to churches that he had started, little ragged bands of believers all around the Mediterranean. But you need to understand who this is coming from so that you can get the impact of what he's saying. In this letter that he wrote to a church in the ancient city of Ephesus, and I long to go there someday just to see what happened there. In Ephesus, he wrote to these Christians in Ephesus, and beautifully they named it Ephesians. Okay. He steps into the pages of history because Paul has had a huge impact on Western civilization, whether you knew his name or not. He steps into the pages of history as a Christian hunter. And I don't mean a Christian hunter, a hunter who was a Christian. I mean he went around hunting Christians. He would try to make their life as miserable as possible, and though we don't have direct evidence that he killed any of them, he certainly approved of and sponsored their death. And then the strangest thing happened. He was on the road to do this again. He was riding into the ancient city of Damascus, and God got a hold of him and said, I got a whole new plan for your life. And he changed. Because it's weird, he was a Christian hunter and then he became one. Now, to understand how important this is, and I want you to feel it, I want you to feel the emotion behind it. Just think of the group that you hate the most. Because that's what we do around here. It's like, think of the people you hate. You don't have to tell me. And you're free to look at other people. See, when I do stuff like this, everybody goes, don't know where I'm supposed to look. No, I'm serious. Whenever you get all fired up and you like, I would like to see them imprisoned. Or truth be told, I'd like to see them executed. What would need to happen for you to not only join that group, but then to spend the rest of your life trying to persuade people to become a part of that group? You're like, yeah, no, I don't think it could happen. That would have to be an act of God. That's my point. Because, I mean, like, let's just make it even more fun. I like to make people squirm. Democrats, imagine that somewhere between your house and this church today, you suddenly became a Republican. And then you're like, everybody needs to do this. Oh, let's make it more fun. Republicans, somewhere between this church and your house, you suddenly became a Democrat. And then you wanted everybody to be that. Which, just to cut the tension, Jesus was neither a Democrat nor a Republican. And I will say it until my dying breath. He did not come to take sides. He came to take over. I'll leave that right there. Okay. I'm simply saying, understand the dramatic change that this man went through. And imagine those who are already trusting Christ, that they were on his hit list, and then all of a sudden they get a little memo. It comes up on their Instagram. Hey, Paul's preaching at our church next week. You see what I'm saying? Would you go to that particular event? I don't know. But over time, he proved, yeah, my life has completely changed. And not only that, God used him to completely launch the church into... We really... Thank you, Paul. Thank you, God, for sending Paul, because we wouldn't be sitting here today if it weren't for Paul, okay? He wrote about what happened in his life. He also wrote about Jesus, because Paul hung out with the guys who hung out with Jesus. He understood the impact of Jesus' death and what it meant, that it did happen. He also was able to speak to the people who literally would not stop talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to get this under control, you need to understand, if you're skeptical about this, Paul wrote these things before the Gospels were written. He wrote it while the guys and girls who saw Jesus alive, dead, and then back alive, he wrote it around them in their time, at a time they could have gone, we have editing privileges, that's not how it happened. I'm just saying, this is powerful, powerful stuff. It actually has changed the world. Then consider this as well. He did it while Nero was the emperor of Rome. And if there is anything Nero didn't like, is for anybody else to be bigger and more important than him. And Christ followers were notoriously always saying, there is only one king, and his name is Jesus, which is what made Nero so upset with this Christ-following movement. In fact, because Paul wouldn't stop talking about that, Nero executed Paul. So that's why we take him seriously. You got to understand this. I say it from time to time. A lot of people think that the Bible created Christianity. It did not. Christianity created the Bible. Because these are real life followers of Jesus who wrote down what they went through and what they saw, what they heard, and how they lived. In other words, I take this seriously, not because it's in some magic book, because this is not a magic book. It is the testimony, God's word to us. I take this seriously because of who said it and what Jesus did in his life. Let me add one more time, a different stab at this. Paul didn't do any of this for fame, and he didn't do it for money, because all it got him was in trouble with the authorities, and he existed just from day to day, but he wouldn't shut up about Jesus. I'm just telling you, you don't lie to get dead. You don't lie to get executed. You lie to make money. You lie to get famous. And he did neither of those. Anyway, this is from his letter, and he didn't have chapters and verses, but we have, in the interim, been able to put this in here. And I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 5. You can look it up on YouVersion if you got a printed version there in front of you, if you want to look that up. This passage actually has such breakthrough impact on my life. I want it to have the same kind of breakthrough impact on you. Because if you truly grasp what he's getting through, trying to get through to us, it will revolutionize your life. He is talking, because we're picking up in the middle of his letter. He's talking about, now that you follow Jesus, and I hope that everyone in the room has said yes to Jesus. If you haven't, you need to do that as soon as possible. But he is speaking to these Christ followers, and he goes through this list early in chapter 5 and a little bit in chapter 4. He says, if Jesus is who he says he is, and he will do what he said he will do, then there are ways that we have to change. You cannot live the same old way. You come to him, he gives you a brand new life. You turn from the way that you used to be, and you work at not behaving that way. But you don't behave in order to get him to love you. He loves you. Now behave yourself. That's how it works. Okay? So he's writing all this stuff. Here's stuff you're supposed to do. Here's the stuff you're not supposed to do. Very predictable stuff. And this is why I love it, because he is so in touch with you and me. It's the kind of stuff that we say we love Jesus. We still dabble in this kind of stuff. It's like, oh, it won't hurt if I walk a little closer to the edge and the ledge. I'm not going to fall off. It's going to be fine. Right? Oh, come on, y'all. Like, yeah. I'm talking about like greed. Whenever we think that having more stuff makes you more important. I got to have. Give me. And Jesus says, and Paul just relates it. Jesus said, don't be greedy. Be generous. Give it away. And the funny thing is, whenever you get generous, God does this weird thing. He keeps giving you more to give away. Had this conversation with some folks the other day. It's like, why do you ask people to tithe? I said, because God blesses that. He honors you if you will honor him. And a lot of grown-ups in this room have said, I didn't believe that. And then I started giving God the first and best of everything I earned. And now he outgives me. It's like, I don't know how to explain that. I'm just saying, Paul says, don't go down the road of greed. He also said, stay away from sexual immorality. He said, marriage, one man, one woman, committed relationship for life. Be very loose with your purse strings. Be very tight with your marital bed. He said, we're all tempted sexually. He says, dishonesty. Don't go around making up lies, making up stuff, telling people what they want to hear. Just be honest. Do it in love. But dishonesty, get rid of that. Embrace honesty. Unkindness. Kindness has to do with me loaning you my strength and you loaning me your strength. But whenever I'm unkind, I don't loan you anything. It's like, tough luck. Just deal with it. He says, be kind and don't go around living your life for revenge, because Lord knows everybody in this room's been hurt by somebody. And the knee-jerk reaction is, well, they hurt me at a level 7. We're taking this out a whole new door. I'm taking it up to 11. Okay, that's the way we live. But that's not the way we're supposed to live. And Paul said, you used to be that way. But now that you trust Christ, then trust him in every area of your life to do that kind of thing. So he says, Jesus followers, now that you are part of this kingdom that we were singing about a little while ago, that it is a kingdom of light, it is a kingdom of love, as opposed to darkness and hate. He says, you can't keep still living in the dark. You need to love like Jesus. You need to treat others like God has treated you, and he did that treatment through Jesus. To which we say, or at least I do, maybe you don't, maybe you got a lock on this deal. I would say, well, Paul, that's not easy. I want something easy because I'm still temptable. I'm still susceptible to my old ways. I'm still susceptible to being a fool. I'm susceptible to foolish decisions and relationships, and I spend my money in foolish ways because I just give in to what I think that ought to be. And Paul says, I know. Following Jesus is like swimming upstream while downstream. I haven't been down to see the river, but I'm told that living in Dolores puts you a lot closer to the river now. And I heard down below the dam, it's like, wow, this is fun. Imagine trying to swim upstream whenever the river's flowing so forcefully downstream. Well, that's what living like Jesus, loving like Jesus is like. He says, that's why I want you, my friends in Ephesus and my friends in Cortez, he says, I want to give you a bridge. I want to give you a first step because I've told you those are the practical goals. Live this way. They're simple, but they're tough. They're difficult. But he said, let me spend some time showing you how to get there. Even whenever you look around and go, yep, everything is dark and is tasteless and it's falling apart. To which some of you are going, would you please get to it? All right. Ephesians 5. Yes, got an amen from the lady down here in the front. He did not write in English, so I'm going to tell you some translation stuff, and it matters because he chose some words, and he chose very specific words. He says, therefore, or he's like, if all that's true, he says, be very careful then how you live. Be very careful then how you live. I want you to circle the word live. Did you do that right quick? The word he used in Greek actually means to walk. That's where you say, I walk through my life. My life is considered to be the way that I walk. Okay? This has to do with I'm going somewhere. But the way it is used is very similar to English, and that is, what are you saying? What are you doing? What are you thinking? What are you feeling in every sphere of your life? The job, your sex life, your financial life, your thought life, your interpersonal relationship life. He says, as you live, circle this word, careful. It means to be full of concern, full of care. I care about it. He says, be very full of that care. Now, this word care, careful, it's a visual word. The word he used would also have been used in a sentence that says, you need to perceive what's going on around you. That's what I want to tell a lot of people who drive in this town. Just be really aware of what's going on around you. Situational awareness. Find some. You know, that's what I would tell people. The word has to do with observe, look around, look to your left, look to your right. What's happening back here? What's, you know, look ahead. He's saying you've got to pay attention. And what he said in that simple phrase is don't be careless. Don't care less, care more. And you need to pay attention. Wake up and smell the espresso. Examine it carefully. And then he says, let me explain it to you. He's like, I be very careful how you live, not as, say it with me, unwise, but as wise. Okay, those are really important words for this whole series. But the implication, he's making contrast, making comparison. Careless is unwise, careful is wise. I'll say it again. Careless is unwise, careful is wise. Unwise is you and I sitting around going, you know what? Just do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want. It's going to be great. Just knock yourself out. You may say that when you're drunk, but I'm simply saying, no clear-thinking person says that. It doesn't work in life. The wise person, though, says, you know what? You need to look ahead. Think about where you've been. Think about where you're going. Think about what you want to accomplish. You have to have situational awareness, and then you need to get input from every reliable source so that you're not just operating in the dark. In other words, don't be duped by your desires. I stayed up so late last night trying to come up with that. Duped by your desires. Somebody tweet that, please. Okay. He says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And he says, if you do that, the result will be, if you live carefully, if you get in the habit of this, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. All right, let's unpack it. Circle the phrase, not the phrase, the word, opportunity. Like that other word was a visual word, this is a time word. The word in Greek literally means redeem the time. Take your time, take it in, redeem it for something worth more than just the time. It's an opportunity. If you really drill down into it, it has to do with your life, because your time is your life. You can get more money, you can get more friends, you can get more clothes, you can get all kinds of more stuff, but you cannot get any more time. You have a limited supply, you cannot generate any more of it. He says, take and make the opportunity, redeem the time, redeem your life. Wisdom yields the highest and best use of your time, because that means you have less wasted time, which gives you more of the time left over to do good stuff. Everybody tracking with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Now circle this phrase, days are evil. He says, do this because the days are evil. That one gets a little tricky in English, but what he's trying to say there, it's that, like I said, the river, the Dolores River, is flowing so swift right now. So is our culture. Culture's always at work. It's swaying this way or that way. It's curving this way or that way. But culture right now is like a flood-ravaged river. Our cultural currents are very, very swift right now. They can and they most certainly will drag you in a negative direction, meaning they will not drag you toward Christ. I just want you to know you will never drift into greater commitment to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. But the current of our culture will drag any of us in a negative direction if we let it. We don't have to be mad at it, but we have to know what's going on around us. Again, you got to have the situational awareness. But see, if you give in to the pull of the river of culture, you'll wind up in a spot with a ton of regrets. And nobody wants a ton of regrets. It will take you places where you will regret what you did relationally, what you did financially, what you did in your spiritual life. And that's what Paul was saying almost 2,000 years ago. He says, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but make the most of every opportunity, because culture's trying to sweep you away. You with me? Okay. He says, therefore, I've made a pretty strong case. Anytime you see the word therefore, just simply ask, what is it therefore? Okay. He just set up his argument. He says, if that's true, and it is, he says, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I want you to circle the word understand. This is actually so much aimed and focused on Christ followers. So if you're not a Christ follower, you get a pass, okay? But what he's talking to, or who he's talking to, is people like you and me who have said yes to Jesus. We bowed the knee to Jesus. We are followers of Jesus Christ. But we still have the capacity to deceive ourselves or to pretend. I am a fourth generation church leader. I played all the games. I know them way better than you do. I do. And you can come to church, you can even dress up for your mama and tuck your shirt tail in and keep your nose clean for an hour and a half, and it's good. And then you go back out and live like the devil. He is saying you need to understand, don't act like you don't know what's going on. You cannot play the fool. He says, don't be careless, be careful. You don't have to be afraid, but don't be careful. Don't be dull. Be sharp. Mm. Listen, I've done the church thing. I know. Don't look for loopholes in what God says. Because see, this is the way it's played out in my life. Is I've been led youth groups in churches for so long. And this is, a kid keeps coming and learning and stuff. But then he or she, I got a question. Is it okay for Christ followers to drink alcohol? Let me just say, valid question. That teenager is not asking for the deep theological underpinnings of our relationship to alcohol. They're asking that because somebody said, let's go get some alcohol because it's against the rules. So that guy is asking, can I do this and still be a Christ follower? And all of y'all are sitting on the edge of your seat. Well, I'm just going to leave that one there. Okay. I'm simply saying, edge in the ledge, people. It's like, why don't we want to live fully in what God's got for us instead of going, you know what, I wonder how close to the line I can get and still be a Christ follower, but I don't have... Okay, I'll just tell you. I've searched scripture. I did it because I was a teenager. I did all those kinds of things. The Bible says this. Don't get drunk. Translates that way in Greek. Translates that way in English. If you have a relationship with alcohol that causes you to get drunk, I'd say stop drinking. Don't let alcohol rule your life. Other than that, that's all I got. Okay. Some of you are like, ooh, I can take notes on that. This other stuff I really don't care about, but that got down to where we live. I'm simply saying, he says, understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be foolish. Quit pretending. Stop playing church. Stop playing dumb with God. You do know that God knows your every thought and motive. Okay? But I want you to circle another word, and it's a very small word, and yet a big word. It's the word but. Circle the word but. Because I'm about to tell you something. Paul uses, there were three words for but in Greek. He uses the strongest, biggest but in Greek. I'm just trying to figure out if anyone is still listening to what I'm saying. The point is, y'all, he was making a huge contrast between these choices, and I put it on the screen, I put it on your notes. He's saying there is a way to live and play the fool. He says it's a difference between foolishness and wisdom. Say it with me. Foolishness and wisdom. Say it again. Foolishness and wisdom. The reason I want you to understand this is so many times people will come to me and say, is this right or is it wrong? And I'm like, most of the time, wrong question. It is clear what is right and what is wrong. But how we handle what is right requires us to have wisdom. Because if you don't have wisdom and you don't know how to handle what is right, then you're a fool. Foolproof your life. Paul says you've got to learn this additional skill of doing, differentiating between foolishness and wisdom, which is what sets us up for the best question. We're getting there. Just hold your horses there, lady. This is the litmus test for every invitation you get. This is the litmus test for every opportunity that you are afforded. This is the litmus test for every decision. Let me tell you what the litmus test is not. Don't go by things like, well, what's everybody else doing? Everybody else jumped off a cliff with you? Like, I don't know, maybe. Another question is, what can I get away with? No, that's not a good one either. It's not even a good question to say, well, what did I do last time? Yeah. Nope. Okay. The question is, what's the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? You need to ask the question of everything that you encounter in life. What is the wise thing for me to do? I want us to drill down on this today just a little bit further, and then I'll let you go. And then if you come back, got five different things I want to show you that will impact your life. It could impact your kids' life, your parents' life, all that. I want us to make it three-dimensional. But as you approach every single opportunity, invitation, or decision, I double dog dare you. Just simply ask the question, what is the wise thing for me to do? And God will use this. I'm living proof. I want to make it three-dimensional. I also want to make it personal. Because this is one of those situations where already I probably said some stuff that you go, boy, sure wish my husband was here. Boy, sure wish my kids were here. That's all fine and good because it applies to them too. But this is where I actually do want you to stare at me. Because I'm talking to you. You need to be asking this question. In time, your kids, your parents, your friends, all that. I'm wanting you to let this drill down into you and be like an earworm that you just can't get rid of. What is the wise thing for me to do? Because I want to help you with this. But see, here's where I know this, because I've lived this already. You're so smart, you've already started figuring out ways to outsmart yourself. Because that's what fools do. You say, you calling me a fool? Me too? See, a lot of you have already talked yourself out of this because like, no, I'm too far gone. No, you're not. Because let's just face the facts. The person who can deceive you the fastest is you. You can pull the wool over your eyes faster than anybody can. Because how many times have you gotten yourself into trouble and you go, I just didn't see that coming. Yeah, you did. It's like, I don't know how I got myself into that. Okay, here's the thing you need to know. A series of unwise decisions has always led you to your mess. That refers us back to being in a mess. And I want you to understand this. This is not talking about what's right or wrong. It's not even talking about what's legal or illegal. Those are a lot more clear. I'm saying if you look back from the mess that you made and got yourself into, you can trace your steps back and say it was a series of decisions that led me down a path that finally wound up in this train wreck. But today, you better wise up. Better think twice. I want to show you how to do that practically. It doesn't take a long time, but I want us to be able to do this, and I hope you'll take notes because it works in the real world. First thing I want you to do with me, and I do mean that, I want you to say it with me. The first thing that you need to do is that as you approach every invitation in your life, every opportunity in your life, every decision in your life, you need to ask, here it is on the notes, on the screen, in light of my past experience, what is the wise thing for me to do? Okay, what does it say on the screen? I've got one there, you got one here. Let's do it all together. Ready? In light of my past experience, what's the wise thing to do? Now let's say it with conviction this time. In light of my past experience, what is the wise thing to do? See, your past is your past. It's not my past. And vice versa. My past is not yours. You go, where are you going with that? I'm simply saying, when you come down to wisdom, what might be right for you to do in this moment might not be right for me to do. It might not be the wise thing for me to do at this juncture, because your experience and my experience differ. There are things that will trip you up that don't trip me up, and there are definitely things that trip me up. You go, I have no problem with that. You need... pay attention. You do your own soul searching. Pay attention. You go, well, the last time I accepted that invitation and went there, I... don't be afraid. Fill in the blank. You know, the last time I went with them... oh, boy. Oh, yeah, and the last time she called and I answered... then there was that, well, you know, the last time I bought one, the last time I smoked one, Last time I drank one, last time I clicked on one. Everybody's got their own story. But you're asking, in light of my past experiences, what is the wise thing for me to do? Last time I slept over, last time I snuck out, the last time I moved in. In light of my past experience, what is the wise thing that I should do? And the thing is, the reason history keeps repeating itself with you, financially and relationally, primarily, is because you think, like I think, like everybody else thinks, is that we can manage the outcome. It's going to be fine. Mom, I know, don't get on my case. I'm smarter now. I can handle it. It's going to be different this time because I'm going to try harder. This is not asking, is it right or is it legal? It is a better question. What is the wise thing for me to do? Because the answer will apply to you specifically, not to anybody else, just to you. And you ought not ignore that, because when you see that thing, then you go in that direction. That is the wise thing to do. Second one, you see where this is going. As you approach every invite, every opportunity, a decision, ask, in light of my current circumstances, what's the wise thing for me to do? Say that with me. In light of my current circumstances, what's the wise thing for me to do? Say it with conviction. In light of my current circumstances, what's the wise thing to do? Circumstances are circumstances. They're always changing. They do not stay the same. If that's the case, let me go down this road. It's like, you didn't used to be married. Now you are. Okay. You used to go hang out with the boys, but now you're married. You don't hang out with the boys. Okay. You hang out with your girl. Okay. That thing that you used to do every spring, because you had the freedom to do so, because your job didn't tie you down, you used to run away. It doesn't make it right or wrong. I'm just saying, that's what you used to do, and now you have different responsibilities because your circumstances have changed. And you can fool yourself, like, well, I always do that. I've done that for the last 18 years of my life. It's like, well, circumstances are different. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't illegal. It wasn't wrong in the past. It's just now you live with a situational awareness and you look around and you see, this is where I am right now emotionally. This is where I am right now financially. This is where I am relationally and academically and physically. Because I think getting away for a couple of days is great, but it's a very foolish thing to do that in the middle of finals week. Well, everybody else is going. It's not right versus wrong. Listen, it's not illegal or immoral to buy a house. But if you are trying to dig yourself out of debt, now is not a good time to buy a house. No offense to any real estate agents that are listening. I'm just simply saying there is a time and a place. It is not wise. It is foolish to just do stuff to impress your friends. Because you get all grown up, you get a good salary, and it's like you start buying stuff that you don't need to impress people you don't even like. That is not wise. And I also say this, what may be foolish for you right now, circumstances will change and God will show you. Now is the wise time to do that. Are y'all getting anything? Okay. Third, as you approach every invitation, opportunity, decision, you need to ask in light of, you see where this is going. My future hopes and dreams, past, present, future. In light of my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing to do? See, I know that a lot of folks in this room are around my age and your circumstances have changed. And you like, I'm telling you, do not give up. You still have wise and foolish choices and you have to make the wise choice. Come on. Like I said last Sunday, what do you want to be a part of your story? What is your dream in this part of your life? Young people, what is your vision? What is your vision? What do you want your life to look like in the future? Because a personal vision is the catalyst. It's like, that's what I believe God wants for my life. And if that's the case, then I'm going to have to do these things in order to reach that. Because in light of my story that I am writing with my life, and I'm going to be sitting at some table somewhere, and I'm going to be telling somebody my life story. What do I want my story to sound like? Because You might have to say, I need to stop running with the people who are pulling me in a direction, not in the direction of Jesus. I need to be living with an eternal perspective, and all they're doing is living for the weekend. I can't live that way because it's not wise. Isn't it true that you and I actually will actually trade in the present? Actually, we trade in what could be in the future for the sake of fitting in or whatever. We often betray our own future with decisions that we make in the moment. Everybody's doing it. It's not illegal, and if we get caught, we can explain our way out of this. I put this in your notes, on the screen. Like, please don't trade in your future for something or someone that won't be there in the future. It's not worth it. I'm saying if you and I want to live this way and you want to finish with him, you want to finish with her, you want to finish with that good job record, you want to finish in a good financial situation, then you got to let that be the guide to the wise thing that you got to do today. You measure the present against your future. I just want to know, can anybody see and sense what a powerful question this is? Because if you get the answer to this, it brings clarity to 90% of everything you do. It reduces your stress. It reduces your tears. It reduces all those things. Do you know of anyone who would be better off if they asked this question? Okay, let's put it all together, and we're on the home stretch here, people. In light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? Situational awareness. This is how you foolproof your life. This is just the intro. I'm just setting you up for the question. I'm going to show you how God's been saying this to you through his word for years and years and years. This is why I hope that you will do everything within your power to capture this whole series, whether you can be here in person or not. But like I said at the beginning, sadly, some of you are hearing what I'm saying, and it's going in one ear, and it will be out the other by the time you get to your car. And that makes me really sad. Because what you're doing is you're ignoring a real gift, a gift that someone gave me and I'm giving to you. Because here's what I know. Here's what I know. Everybody listen to me. If you haven't listened to anything else I've said, nobody plans to mess up their life. They just fail to plan not to. See, nobody goes in front of God and everybody at their wedding and they get married hoping, God, I hope this winds up in divorce court in about 5 years. That'd be awesome. Nobody does that. You don't get a job and you try and work to get a good salary hoping that in just, a few short months you wind up in bankruptcy court. Nobody does that. Nobody plans to wreck and ruin and screw up their life. They just don't make any plans to avoid any of that. They just don't plan not to. Because I'm here to tell you, because I've walked this battlefield a long, long time. Most relational and financial nightmare stories could have been avoided if someone had simply been honest enough to ask this question, listen to the answer, and then actually followed through on the wisdom it revealed. See, this question will work for you personally. It will work as a family, because if you have a family meeting of any kind, or if you don't, you ought to have one. It's like every once in a while, you're always like, hey, family, what would be the wise thing for us to do based on our past experience, our current circumstances, our future hope and dream? What should we do? It works with your friends. It works for our church family. Did you know this? It can even work at work. It'll reduce regret. Bring clarity, it'll foolproof your life. So here's your homework. If anybody who's willing to pick this up, and let's go with it. Your homework is, as you approach every invitation, every opportunity, every relationship, and or decision that you face, just fill in the blank. Ask the question. There's your homework. Ask the question. And the question is right there, in light of my past experience, current circumstances, future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? Now, see, all I'm saying is ask the question. You don't have to do anything differently. I'm just simply saying, don't you have the courage to ask the question and see what the answer might be? You don't have to follow through. I hope you will. But you could ask yourself, if I were going to do the wise thing, what might that be? Now, here's something I will say to you. Teenagers, listen to me. Love teenagers so much. If you will ask this question and you get some honest answers, when the answer to that question, listen, when the answer to that question is exactly what your parents have been telling you, and you aren't about to let them know that it is in agreement with what they said, because that's not how we roll, I just want you to stop and consider what that says about you. Bosses, when the answer to this question is exactly what your team's been telling you, but you're not about to tell them that they might be right about some things that they had suggested, what does that say about you? Husbands, when the answer to that question is exactly what your wife has been telling you, but you are not about to tell her that she was right. I just have to ask, what is that? That's normal. Okay, that is what that is. That's normal. But ladies, wives, moms, it's Mother's Day. Let's make it about moms. When the answer to that question is exactly what your husband has been telling you, you know what that is? That's a Mother's Day miracle. Because like I told you, the guys were a little slow on the uptake. My point is that this, if there's something in you that resists even asking this question, what you know about yourself is that you do not have your best interest in mind. And that's what I want us to discover. Even if you're not a church person, even if you're not a Christ follower, I'm saying all of this applies, but it particularly applies to those following Christ. You will discover the path of wisdom, and it will look strange. If you're not a Christ follower, here's the funny thing is, if you follow this, what's going to happen is it's going to look strangely similar to the moral, relational, and ethical standards given in these documents that we call the New Testament. How weird. Because let me tell you, God is for you, which means he is against anything that hurts you. So if you ask the question as often as you can this week, I think you'll have something to work with, and I hope you'll be back with me next week. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share what you have said, and that is wisdom. You have given us the gift of wisdom, and we're going to unpack that some more, God. But today, would you just help us to see where this fits in our hearts and in our minds? That it actually does matter, that it could have an impact, that our lives could change because of this. But we need to see where it fits in our life, our specific life, so that, God, we can turn to you in faith and say, give me the strength, give me the courage to actually operate on this. Lord, I love you so much. I love what you're doing in my life, in my church family's life. And Lord, would you please bless us as we try to obey you? And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.